Book of Hebrews. Now, if you have your card, your little Hebrews card, we are making our way steadily through these weeks and these different passages. The book of Hebrews is super important for us as followers of Yeshua. No matter if we're Jewish, Gentile, what our background is, where we came from, it's important because it teaches us that central thing, that central question that it asks, like it says up there on the screens. Who is Yeshua? If we want to know who Yeshua is, we don't go to the internet. We don't go to even books and different, even sometimes commentaries written. We go to the word itself, but we have to go with a fresh understanding and context of who is Yeshua. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers 2,000 years ago in the diaspora, also in Israel. As I've mentioned many times, it is said that the book was written potentially to those Essenes who broke away from the Sadducean ways and Israel because of the corruption of Israel at that time. And we've talked all about that. But really, the central question is, who is Yeshua? And the book of Hebrews, in many ways, gives us this information. And we see not only who Yeshua is, but we see how he fits into the whole plan of God. We see with the Torah, with the sacrifices, with the Levitical system, it brings us to that knowledge of who is Yeshua. So the text today, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. The book of Hebrews continues to explain this system that God put in place, right? This Levitical system. It keeps going back to Torah. It keeps going back to Leviticus. To understand the future and even the present, we many times have to understand the past. The system that God put in place in the Torah is foundational to understanding who Yeshua is. Because before we can even get to who Yeshua is, we have to understand what is sin, what is atonement, how mankind has been separated because of that sin from God, and how we are brought back and reconnected with our Creator. The framework of all of that is in Torah. It's not just the Brit Chadashah, it's in Torah. And the ultimate fullness of that understanding is found in Messiah, Yeshua. He's the end product, he's the goal of everything that the Tanakh and certainly the Torah speaks about. So because of sin, we have become far from God. Torah teaches us that. And because of Yeshua, we have been brought near to God by the blood of Yeshua. That's our message title today. So let's turn to Hebrews 10:1. I'm going to read the first four verses to begin off today. For since the law, the Torah, has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continuously offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We're going to be seeing that up close and personal as we go through the high holidays, specifically in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We're going to be talking about how our sins have separated us from God, how our sins have separated us from each other. And it talks here about how those sins are every year at Yom Kippur. It's a reminder. It's a reminder of all of that. It should help us remind us of these things. And the Torah, as the text says, in those first four verses we read, the Torah is a shadow. It's a shadow of good things to come. It's not the fullness in and of itself. It's foundational to understanding that there is more to come. The good things that come, not the fullness of it. It should, though, point us to the real thing. Point us to the true thing. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Rav Shaul in Colossians talks also about this idea of the Torah being a shadow of good things to come. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Messiah. We have this understanding of a shadow within the context, the shadow of something pointing us to the real thing in the context of Judaism, actually. Because as we look, you know, the Second Temple was destroyed in 70 AD, almost 2,000 years ago. And when that happened, since that happened up to present day, the shift and the focus of Judaism has changed. Instead of focusing on the temple, where the sacrifices were offered, where the center of Jewish life was in Jerusalem, instead of that, the focus has now shifted off the temple, because there is no temple, and the focus within Judaism has shifted to synagogues, the synagogue. The synagogue has become a shadow of the temple. This is a great example here. The modern synagogue service is a shadow of the temple service. We've been talking a lot about that as we've been going through the liturgy week by week. Remember how I've been explaining different pieces of liturgy and why they are, why we have them in Judaism for hundreds and even thousands of years? They are a shadow and a reminder pointing us to that temple service that happened 2,000 years ago, where the priests in the first temple said the Shema and the Psalms. And in the second temple, most likely there was the Amidah, the prayers, you know, the benedictions there. There was other prayers being offered, and these have come to us in present day in our modern synagogues as a shadow to remind us, to point us to that temple service, that temple experience that you would have if you were a priest or a Levite or even a worshiper coming to the courts of the temple. Even today, when we think about Reform congregations, especially in our country, some conservative congregations, in fact, the Reform and the conservative synagogues here in town are called temples. They're called temples because they're a shadow of the real temple, not because they truly believe that their place is a temple, you know, the temple, but it is representative of a shadow of the temple. So modern synagogues, a shadow of the temple that was, and the Levitical system, the Torah, a shadow of that which is going to come. Now, when we talk about a shadow, a lot of times when we think about it, and we think about Torah, and we think about the sacrificial system or the Levitical system, we think of the past. And then we think of, that's old, and in many aspects of Christianity today, that's done away with, right? Somehow bad, somehow thrown out. But we know Scripture doesn't teach us that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. You know, to properly understand God, to properly understand who is Yeshua, we have to understand the context here. We can't just throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can't just look through 21st century eyes or glasses. We have to look through many times when Scripture was written and go back to that time period and that context of when it was written. 1 Timothy 1:8 says this, "Now we know that the Torah, the law, is good if one uses it lawfully." Okay? If we understand truly what the Scriptures teach, we know that the Torah is good if one uses it lawfully. We have to recognize that the Torah never saved anyone. By doing the commandments, you could never be saved before God, back then and even today. Because that would mean that we as people, men, women, children, if we did those things and attained salvation, it would mean that we could save ourselves. And we know we can't save ourselves. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Let's look at what Rob Shovel says in the book of Romans. This scripture says, Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight." Justified is another fancy word for being saved, come to know the Lord, have a personal relationship with God, be transformed by the Lord. "No one will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." Okay? So it's again a shadow pointing us to something greater. Always has been, always will be. And we know that we're not justified by following Torah, but as we follow Torah, as we do the things, as we think on what Torah teaches us, it points us to Yeshua. The Torah is good because it points us to our necessity for a Savior. It teaches us that we can't save ourselves, and then we're left with the question, well, what do we do? And then the Torah and the Tanakh answers that for us, because those sacrifices that were offered are a shadow of the perfect sacrifice, Yeshua. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest. Point number one in our message, the Torah points us to Yeshua. It should point us to Messiah Yeshua if we truly understand what it is and what it does for us. Now, David Stern, in his Jewish New Testament commentary, which I refer to all the time, it's a great commentary, he said it best. I'm going to quote from this. He says, Yeshua offers the Torah's righteousness, which is God's righteousness, to everyone who trusts. Not to everyone who does the things of the Torah, necessarily, but to all of us that trust in Yeshua, he offers us Torah's righteousness, which is God's righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord. So Torah points us to Yeshua. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 is a very misunderstood verse. It's a very misquoted verse, and it is a very taken out of context verse. But again, we're all about what is Yeshua, what is God, what does the Bible say in proper understanding and context. So Romans 10, 4, and I'm reading from the ESV, so I'm just going to read the sentence. I'm going to read the scripture. Romans 10, 4. For Messiah is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, in the Western mindset, we think of things as having a beginning and an end, right? That's why we have a hard time understanding the concept of eternity. Because if something begins, something has to end in our mind. And for those of you that are linear like me, my accountant brain, which is what I did for many years in the secular world, it says there's a beginning and an end. There's a start and there's a finish. But our brains, our minds, can't fully comprehend eternity. God doesn't have a beginning and God doesn't have an end. He existed before all time. He exists outside of time and space, something that I can't truly understand. So when we read something like Messiah is the end of the law, we assume with our Western and linear mindset, oh, that's it. It's over. He did it. We can clean, you know, wipe that slate clean and cut everything off after Malachi, you know, in our English Bibles or whatever it is, whatever the book is in the Tanakh that ends it in that order. But that is a misunderstanding of the text. That is a misunderstanding of the verse. I'm going to turn again to what Stern talks about in his commentary, and not to go into the whole detail now, but basically he translates it. Instead of saying Messiah is the end that closes out the law, he translates it like this based on what the text is in the Hebrew or in the Greek. He says, for Messiah is the goal at which the Torah aims. So that's a totally different view of it. Then we see that, it's a shadow pointing us, but that shadow doesn't go away. That shadow continues to point, continues to show us to Messiah. It doesn't end. Messiah is not the end of the Torah. He's the goal of the Torah. Looking at more scripture on this, go to Romans chapter 3, verse 31. One more passage here about this. Rav Shaul, in his commentary in Romans, and if you haven't read through Romans in proper context, you need to, because he says this in Romans 3:31. Do we then overthrow the Torah by this faith, meaning by this faith in Yeshua? By no means, he says, in strongest terms. And my Bible has an exclamation point. I don't know if yours does. By no means, on the contrary, we uphold the law. We uphold it. It represents the righteousness of God, the standard that we could never meet. Messiah brings us up to that, and now we are holy as he is holy. Now we can live with God. We can be reconnected with God. We can have that fellowship and relationship that God has always wanted with us, but that we couldn't have due to that break because of sin. Now let's go back to our passage in Hebrews. Again, Hebrews 10, 1 through 10. Let's pick up again with Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Consequently, when Messiah came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Now again, if we read this with our Western 21st century mindset, it's pretty dramatic, basically saying, those sacrifices and offerings, that whole thing in the Torah, all of the Torah, it's old news. It's archaic. It doesn't apply anymore. God takes no pleasure in that stuff. You see, it says it right here in the black and the white. But we have to understand, again, context and, again, Jewish mindset. You know, the book is called Hebrews, and we would call it today Messianic Jews because it's written for Jewish people that understood Torah, that understood the context of living in that day and age, and understood what God was saying. But even these words here, these verses, are a quote. They're a quote from the Tanakh. They're a quote from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. It's actually most likely a quote from the Septuagint, which, you know, remember, the New Testament, the Brit Chadashah, written in Greek, it a lot of times quotes not the Jewish Bible, as we would say it, that we have. It would quotes the Greek translation of the Scriptures, which is called the Septuagint, which was written probably 100 to 200 years before Yeshua. So it's still pretty old. But this Greek translation of the Tanakh, comprised before Yeshua, was most likely what the author was quoting of Hebrews. And there's three things that I want to bring up and bring out in these verses that he's quoting from Psalm 40 in Hebrews chapter 10. The first thing is when it says, a body you have prepared for me. Now, if you're like me, I go back to Psalm 40 when I see that it's a quote, and down in the bottom of my Bible, it says Psalm 40. So I say, okay, let me go to that quote. And then I read it, and it's not exactly what Hebrews says. And a lot of times people say, well, there's your proof that the Bible has contradictions and changes things, and the authors of the New Testament change things. No, not at all, because remember, many scholars believe it's quoting the Septuagint. And if we look at the text, it says in Hebrews, a body you have prepared for me. The Hebrew text in Psalms, if we properly translate it out from the Hebrew, actually translates to, you have given me an open ear. It says nothing about a body. Or quite literally from the translation, you have dug out my ears. That sounds pretty strange, right, to us today. Sounds weird, right? But I want you to turn to Exodus 21, verse 6. In Torah, in Exodus 21, there is a discussion, and remember, this is right after the Ten Commandments are given, when other miscellaneous laws of Torah are given. And one of those miscellaneous Torah laws talks about Hebrew slaves, indentured servants, those Jewish people that go and work for other Jewish people because they are dirt poor, they had no means of sustenance, so they would go work for someone. And there's a period that they would serve of 6 years. This is all in Torah. If the servant or slave wanted to stay longer because they loved their master, if they had a wife and children who were also with the master, they could stay with the master. But before they could do that, they had to do this. Exodus 21, verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Now, we look at that, and that's what happened in the literal, right, in the physical. But as with everything with Scripture, there's a physical and a spiritual aspect that we can learn here. What is it saying about our relationship with God, or more importantly, the person in Psalm 40 who is being talked about, which we believe, which a lot of scholars believe, is Messiah Yeshua. We're getting to that. But this ear piercing through the door was a sign. The piercing of the ear meant that the slave was connected now forever with his master. Forever. That the slave was willing to listen and serve. Okay? So, Jewish commentators believe that this Psalm 40 verse regarding digging out one's ears is to be the same as this person in Psalm listening to God, willing to serve God, being forever linked with God, and being such a part of God that cannot be separated from God the Father or his master, okay? So to carry out the commandments, to serve God wholeheartedly and be connected, pierced with God. And so most commentators in the Hebrew text, they translate out this thing as a body because with our body, we carry out the word of God. With our body or with the body of the person in Psalm 40, they are going about serving God with everything of them, with their whole body, doing the Father's will. Okay, let's move on to the second aspect of the quote. The person comes to do God's will. We know Yeshua came to do God's will. This is speaking of Messiah Yeshua. Turn with me to John. We're going to hover in the book of John for a few verses here. First, turn to John chapter 4, verse 31. The Gospel of John here, talking about Yeshua. John 4, 31 says this, "Meanwhile, the disciples of Yeshua, were urging him, were urging Yeshua, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.'" Verse 33, "So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?'" Verse 34, "Yeshua said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" He was so connected with God, he was only there to do God's will. Drop down to John chapter 6, verse 38. More specifically, Yeshua says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, there's a third aspect of this quote from Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10, where it says, "It is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now we get very specific, talking about someone here in this psalm that is the embodiment of what the book, which is Torah, is talking about. Once again, let's go to John, this time John chapter 5, verse 46, and again Yeshua's words, John 5, 46. He says very pointedly to the people, "For if you believe Moses," which is Torah, "you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Every word, every Torah portion, everything, every passage in Torah brings us as a shadow of what is to come, the fullness of it, and that is Messiah Yeshua. So Yeshua came to serve God with his whole body, meaning his whole everything, to do God the Father's will, and showing that the scriptures speak of him. They actually point to him. They speak of him. Listen to what he says during his Sermon on the Mount. And we've all read this many times. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think," Yeshua's words again, "do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Because he represents what the Torah is talking about. He represents the righteousness of God that we could never have by following Torah. He followed it perfectly. He never sinned. So because of Yeshua, he has now come to fill out what that shadow was talking about. Fulfill everything that is talked about in Torah and in the prophets. When he says the law and the prophets, of course it means all of it. Torah and the prophets itself. It's very clear. I've heard one scholar once say that when Yeshua says he fulfills the Torah, in essence what he is doing is he is filling Torah full. He is expanding out the fullest meaning. You know, when you read something, you don't read it with proper context, or you don't understand it, you read it, okay, I read it, but I don't really understand it. Now you put on the glasses to read it very clearly. Now you have the insight and the context, and it's like, ooh, everything in black and white now becomes vivid in color. This is what Yeshua does. He brings out the fullest meaning and expression of God and his righteousness and his ways for us. Point number two, Yeshua fulfills Torah and all that that means, and it means a lot. Now, going back to our text one more time today, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.'" Verse 9, "Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first one in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all." Now again, when we read again in the black and white translation, it can be misleading. We just have spent a lot of time talking about how Yeshua doesn't shut down Torah, end Torah, do away with Torah. He brings it to its fullest understanding. Now, when it says in the English translation that I have, "He does away with the first one in order to establish the second," it's not meaning the entire Torah. Many scholars believe what it means very pointedly is that sacrificial system, that means of atonement that we had back with the temple, before Yeshua came and died and rose again, which was we had to bring our animal sacrifices and our grain sacrifices to the Lord. And the blood of those animals, Leviticus 17:11, atoned for our sins. What this scripture verse in Hebrews is saying is now he does away with that aspect of Torah to establish a new one. What's the new one? The death of Yeshua, and by his blood, he, through his shed blood, atones for our sins as the perfect sacrifice, not once a year, not once in a while, but once for all. I want to focus on here, though, in these verses, Hebrews 10, 8 through 10. I had to get to all that to get to this. And that is, we are sanctified through Yeshua. Okay? By that, the scripture says, by that will we have been sanctified. Because of Yeshua, you and I have been sanctified. The Greek word for sanctified here is hagiazo. And it means, the translation of that, or what the meaning of that particular Greek word is, if you look it up, is to separate from profane things. We all know what profane is, not good, not holy, bad. To separate from profane things and dedicate to God. That's what Yeshua does when he sanctifies us. He separates us from sin, from the profane, from the things that are not of God, that are against God. And he connects us. He dedicates us to God. We have been dedicated to God through Yeshua. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Let's go there. Last scripture verse for today. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. It says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. There's that word again. We were saved, if you want to say it like that. We were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and by the Spirit of our God. Point number three, Yeshua sanctifies us. Your great works, your great words, your great life that you've lived, and I'm sure we've all had really nice lives where we do righteous and godly things, at least we try to every day, that cannot sanctify us. That cannot take us away from the profane sin and connect us with God. Only the blood of Yeshua can do that. That is what Hebrews is telling us. Within framework of Torah, we get pointed to Yeshua, to Messiah Yeshua himself. The fulfillment, the fullest expression of Torah. And that Messiah Yeshua actually sanctifies us. Not the blood of bulls and goats anymore, but the blood of Messiah Yeshua. By the power of his blood, we see the fullness of God's plan. We're able to reconnect with God. We're able to have those chains come off, those sins, breaking loose from our sins. It doesn't mean we don't struggle anymore with sin. That's the hyper-grace movement that teaches, oh, we're done with sin now, we've accepted Yeshua. If we're honest with ourselves, we still struggle with sin. I still struggle with things. You still struggle with things. But that's okay, because we can go before the Lord through the blood of Yeshua, which sanctifies us. Because of sin, you and I have become far from God. Torah teaches us that. But Torah also points us to Yeshua, who through his blood sanctifies us and draws us near to God, all by the blood of Yeshua. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because your word is truth. Your word is life for us. Help us to understand it, Lord, but help us to understand it in context. Lord, there's so many translations, there's so many commentaries, there's so many people saying things. Many times it's good stuff. It's from you. It's they're working with you through them to teach. But many times, unfortunately, it's not good stuff. It's themselves instead of you. We understand that, Lord. May we not be like that. May we get ourselves out of the way and be really, truly, properly cleansed, purified through the blood of Yeshua, so that we, with Yeshua in us now, we can worship you, we can serve you and other people, and we can truly take stock of our lives, look at the things that are not so good, look at the profane in us, and ask you, Lord, at this season, at this time of Elul, leading into the high holidays, Lord, cleanse us. Lord, help us where we've fallen short. Show us the areas, Lord, that we don't want to look at, Show us the areas that are ugly, even. It's hard to look at those areas, Lord. But help us take stock of our lives and recognize that it's only through you, Yeshua, that we can be purified, that we can be cleansed, that we can be saved or justified. God, we thank you so much for that gift, that we can reach out and we can take the blood of Yeshua if we ask for forgiveness of our sins and recognize that he died once for all for our sins. It's not some new concept. It's all right there in Hebrews, but it's all right there in the Tanakh and even in Torah too, pointing us to you, Lord. We thank you, God. We praise you, and may we walk in newness of life, transformed with this knowledge in our minds and in our hearts, so that we can go out and be your hands and feet here today. We thank you, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.